Let me just say that it's a pleasure for my wife and I to be here tonight. The only thing that would have made it fuller, but probably not possible, would have been if we had brought our five children with us, because all of those children were a part of this church when we were here. And they have very many happy memories of this church and its impact upon their lives. And so let me say that it's a pleasure to be here. Thank you for your kind invitation. And after talking with Glenn and, of course, with Wilma occasionally in the plans being made, my wife and I have reminisced often and thought about the wonderful things that God did while we were here and how we grew in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus. So folk, I commend you. Many of you I don't know personally, but it's, to me, it's wonderful to see so many new faces here. And when I heard about how the Lord had blessed Pastor Tom Muir's ministry, that's a wonderful, fruitful ministry of 101 people baptized during that time. It's marvelous. And praise be to God. And because to Him be all the glory. We're here as I am a retired pastor, but pastors never retire. So after doing some interim work here and there, my wife and I have been fairly steady up at a place about 2 hours north of Orillia called Trout Creek. I spoke with a family here tonight who know all about Trout Creek. And what we're doing there is we have a small group of people, about 20, who meet on a Sunday morning. And they are a small group who can't afford to support a pastor. And so they have me come up. My wife and I drive up in the morning. We leave about 8:30. We have our worship at 11. And then we have a common lunch because many of our people drive in a distance. And we have our afternoon service at 2:00. Sometimes it will involve visiting with families afterward or going up on a Saturday. And then we get home on Sunday night. And some people say, how do you do it? Well, I'll tell you one thing. If the Lord wasn't giving us the strength, I wouldn't be able to do it. Because we can do it. I don't even get a nap on Sunday afternoon. My wife does watch me when I drive home, though. And you know what? That's all the praise to God. Because hasn't He said that as your day, so shall your strength be. So we give the praise to Him. I am now 76 years of age. I won't tell you how old my wife is, but we will keep going on and on until the Lord says, come home. Now I want to preach this evening from 1 Peter chapter 1 on the title of the message is Love One Another Fervently with a Pure Heart. You know, you wonder what you would say at an anniversary service. And as I sought the Lord, I thought about this this occasion. I've been away from this church now for about 40 years, so I'm not coming back with any darts or whatever. I mean, we had a wonderful time here. It was tough to leave this church. We left people who wanted us to stay. However, when you come back, you say, well, I can't speak out of immediate circumstances. I don't live near here. And so the best and safest thing to do is to preach the Word and to open God's Word to, I think, a subject that is close to my own heart. I need this message as much, I believe, as anyone here needs it. And my friend, this is crucial.
What the Apostle Peter writes in this text is crucial to the Christian life itself, and therefore to the church. And the Apostle Peter's word, let me then begin to read at 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. That simply means put your thinking cap on. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believed in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. So the verse that I want to open this evening is, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now let's ask for the Lord's help. Our Heavenly Father, it would be vain for us to try to look into your word and understand it without the aid of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for giving him to us, promised to us by you, our Father, and your dear Son, as the blessed Comforter, the one who would lead and guide your people into all of the truth of your word, and that he would glorify Christ in the midst of his people. Do that among us tonight. On this happy and holy occasion, with our lives full of remembrance, we pray that Jesus Christ would have all the praise and the glory. So come and speak to our hearts. Be with the preacher. Enable him tonight to be faithful, a burning and shining light to present the Word of God and bless these dear folk, the sheep of your pasture, the pastor of this church and visiting pastors and others who are here, guests and the people who make up this congregation. Lord, we need you. We need, our Father, a baptism of heavenly love, and we ask that you would give it to us as you have from time to time when you have come in the power of the Holy Spirit and revived your work. Do that again, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I have a story that I believe is not a legend. It's a story about a man by the name of Thomas S. Stewart, who injured one of his eyes with a knife. A specialist decided the injured eye should be removed in order to save the other. When the operation was over, Thomas recovered from the anesthetic. It was discovered that the specialist had made a terrible mistake by removing the good eye and so making the young man totally blind. Now, in spite of his blindness, he undertook university studies at McGill University in Montreal. He did so with the aid of his brother, William Stewart, who read to him, accompanied him through all the different phases of university life. That blind brother emerged at the head of his class. His brother came second. He did so, making himself a seeing medium for his blind brother. Now, this is indeed a story about human brotherly love. An amazing story, almost unbelievable, but true. This past week, we observed Remembrance Day on Monday. And I'm sure for many of us, it was a reminder to us of Jesus' wonderful words when he said, "No greater love has a man than this, the man lay down his life for his friends." And of course, we are mindful of the great price paid by hundreds of thousands of Canadians in order that we might live as we are today. Now, the text that I have just read to you falls into the following outline. I just want to share it with you. The whole section from 1 Peter 13 to chapter 2 and verse 10. And I just want you to see the context of this brotherly love. First of all, there's the cultivation of hope, because Peter says in verse 13, "Set your hope upon grace." He speaks of the cultivation of holiness. And then, in the next place, he talks about the cultivation of a godly fear. "Let godly fear mark your way of life," in verses 17 to 21. Then verses 22 to 25 are devoted to our theme tonight, and that is that we are to love one another fervently. And then he goes on into chapter 2, to talk about the nurture of this life, out of which we are to love one another fervently, and that is, we are to desire the pure milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby. And so, this evening, I want you to think with me. I'm just going to give you outline form, and that is to consider the source of this fervent love for one another. And the first source, I'm just going to mention these because I'm watching the time. What does the Apostle Peter mean by describing Christians as those who have purified their souls? He says, "Since you have purified your souls." Now, it's rather interesting that the grammar of the text describes an action that was completed in the past, but its effects continue into the present. And I believe that what the Apostle Peter is writing about and reminding us about is this, that when you and I become new creatures in Christ Jesus, the old heart of stone is taken away, and we read in terms of the new covenant language that we've been given a heart of flesh, on which God has written His law in our minds and in our hearts, so that we not only know the law of God and what His will is for us, but we love to do it. And we also know the Lord because He has forgiven us our sins. I consider that a very significant point, and you can follow that in Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 10, where the writer says that everyone shall know the Lord, but it follows from the statement that says that God will forgive their sins and remember them no more. And the essential way by which anyone gets to know God is through the forgiveness of their sins. I discover the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God in saving me, in loving me. And that in turn requires me, in the light of this text, to love others in the same way that God has loved me. So you see, the purification of the heart begins with a new heart. We know the wonderful truth of justification by faith, by which God takes the righteousness of Christ and He puts it to our account. And so God looks upon us as if we had never broken His law. Because the righteousness of Christ, His law keeping is given to me by grace. Amen. And furthermore, my sins are forgiven, never to be remembered again. And pillow our heads tonight and say that if I were to stand before God, I have nothing to fear. I love the hymn, don't you? The hymn that says, "Dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless I stand before the throne." His blood, His righteousness, our glorious dress, so we can stand fearless before Him. So what God has begun in our hearts in those wonderful works of grace, in regeneration or being born again, in justification, in adoption, which the Holy Spirit has been sent into our hearts crying, "Abba, Father." And our spirit bears witness with His spirit that we are now the children of God. Today, His children. And if children, Jesus Christ is our elder brother, and we are joint heirs with Christ in all that He has in store for us. And then, of course, there's sanctification. And I believe that this purification He's talking about is the onward work that goes on in our lives by which we are purified by the Lord. And of course, that involves our involvement as well in that regard. Now, I'm going over this, not that I can read this fast, but I have 40 pages, and I know I'm not preaching 40 pages tonight. Just to remind you that the agent through whom the purifying is accomplished is none other than the Holy Spirit. And the instrument by which God accomplishes this is the gospel, the Word of God. And so you see, that's the importance that we as believers are in that book regularly. That the second part of this matter of our loving one another is the new birth, being born again. And I just want to quote a verse here that the Apostle Peter refers to in this text, and he talks about the fact in verse 3, just at the very beginning of this epistle, he says, "God who has caused you to be born again." I heard a preacher recently say this, and it was very helpful to me. He said, "You know, you had no part in your physical birth." And it's true. Neither, my friend, did we have a part in our spiritual birth. It's all of God. It's all of Him. Born again. Now, this brings me then to work through three aspects tonight about this matter of loving the brethren. And I want to deal with them in this order. First of all, it is a love of the brethren. And let's include the cistern as well. Secondly, a sincere love of the brethren. He says, love, seeing that you've purified your hearts, love one another sincerely. And then the last one is fervently. And I hope that as I walk through that with you, that the Lord will bless your heart and that He will give to you and me a new concept of what it means to love one another. You know, if you read anything about revival, and what happens in revival, do you know that one of the first things that happens when the Spirit of God comes down, as it were, in heaven-sent revival, in answer to the prayers of God's people is this, that God's people, first of all, spend a lot of time asking each other for forgiveness. You read about the meetings that begin and the movement of the Spirit of God is with such power that the preacher has to stop. And people one by one in the congregation stand and say, please, please forgive me. And perhaps even more specific than what I will say, but for the sake of mentioning it, please forgive me because I have not loved you as I should. And you see, that's the first thing that God's Spirit deals with in the lives of us as God's people, is this matter of a lack of love for one another. So this will be helpful. I hope that I will live long enough to see that kind of revival in my own church and see it at Rosedale and in the Church of Christ. Now, the love of the brethren is a spiritual love. This is not just a natural affection. This is not a person saying, well, you know, I heard the preacher talk about love and I'm gonna start loving people. Well, that's the flesh. That's the flesh. I'm talking about an inner impulse, if you will, and an inner deep conviction of the Holy Spirit in which the grace of love which I already have, because I have all the graces, all the fruit is there. It may be in very seed form or bud form, and it's not fully developed. Yes, we know that. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So it's there. It's a matter of that love being stirred up. A love of the brethren. So when God saved you, God saved my wife, God saved someone else, and He brings us together. And what's common there? We love the Lord and we love each other. That's common among the people of God. So here is a spiritual love and affection, a care that we have for each other, in which, now to me this was most helpful. You know, as you try to work this thing through and you try to work out the fuzzy feelings, I like what Jonathan Edwards mentions in his book, and I really commend to you Jonathan Edwards' book, Charity and Its Fruits. And if you want to take a close look at your life spiritually, you know, Jonathan Edwards wrote that book after the Great Revival, and he was concerned about the fact that he saw many people who had made professions of faith and claimed that God had done a work of grace in their life, but he saw no change in the way they lived. And so he wrote the book, Charity and Its Fruit. Get it, read it, and you'll find your heart being searched as never before. But this is what Jonathan Edwards said. He said, put very bluntly, to love one another is simply to live to do good to others. To do good to them. Whenever I have an opportunity. Whenever there's a need. Whatever it might be. To be available to do good to them. Sounds like our Lord Jesus, doesn't it? When it said of Him that He went about doing good. Doing good. We should seek the best interest, the highest interest of others. I think of these qualities of that kind of love in 1 Corinthians 13. And by the way, here's another commendation I make for you. If you want to hear what I believe is one of the finest expositions of 1 Corinthians 13, get John MacArthur's 13 sermons on that text. And it is a wonderful treatment of those verses. I'm just going to read them to you. Love does these things. It suffers long and is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't show off to get attention like, look at me. It is not proud. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. Self-interest and selfishness are gone. It is not easily provoked. Thinks no evil. My friend, suspicion is not a grace. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Never fails. And you just bring yourself to this and say, is this how I love my brothers and sisters in Christ? It's no wonder that when revival comes and the Spirit of God comes with His convicting power, and He searches the hearts as only He can, that people cry out, I haven't loved as I should. God, forgive me. People of God, forgive me. One of the great marks of revival, love reborn in the life of God's people. Again, Peter describes this brotherly love in 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. And of course, our Lord commanded this kind of love when He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You also must love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John 13:34-35. John 15:17. These things I command you, that you love one another. And then the Apostle John, writing in his first epistle, this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. My friend, how many more texts would we need? Surely even one of those would be enough to convince us about the love of the brethren. So it's rather interesting that in order to make this practical, the Apostle Peter described it within family terms. A brother-sister family relationship. And the Apostle Paul described this matter of loving one another in these terms. He says in Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And then he gives it this, the Apostle Paul is beautiful in doing this. He gives it a little twist at the end. Because he's a man who's not only an apostle, he's a pastor. And he knows his own heart and he knows the hearts of people. And he says this, loving one another as a brother is in honor giving preference to another, to one another, preferring one another. Literally, in brotherly love, we are to love one another warmly, and it ought to be like the strong natural affection that exists within a family that is functioning the way a family should function. The father, mother, and children. Christians should love one another with the same sincerity and tenderness as if they were the nearest relatives. That's how I need to look at my brother and sister in Christ. God is our Father, Jesus Christ is our older brother, and by one Spirit we are, by the grace of God, the sons of God the Father. That's quite a family. Wonderful. And so, within this family, we're to love each other. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Think of it, we're spiritually joined to Christ, and we are spiritually joined to each other. We are members of one another, just as my arm, my hand, is a vital member of this body and vital to it. That's what we are to one another, my friends. Members of one another. Letting others go before, preferring them, giving honor to them. And we ought to take the lead in that regard of preferring one another. That means that we will not give in to the temptation that Absalom had against David, his father. That relationship had soured. David was partially responsible. But you know what Absalom was doing? Absalom had his eye on the throne and his dad off of it. And so Absalom would come into town and he would see the people who would be waiting to have personal matters, issues, legal matters discussed. And Absalom would say, you know, if I was king, I'd look after this a lot sooner. What's your problem? I tell you what, if I was king, I'll tell you what I would do. And you know what, my friends? One of the ways in which the Spirit of God is deeply grieved and the work of God is seriously hindered is when some brother or sister in the church would say, you know, if I was in leadership, if I had an opportunity, if I was maybe elected to be an elder or deacon, this is what I would do. And my friend, that's the spirit of Absalom. Oh, how easy it is for that to come up. It grieves the spirit and gives a sense of terrible, terrible discord among the people of God. You see, if we are majoring on honoring one another, we honor our pastor, our pastors and elders and deacons and those in leadership, whoever they may are, and then I come down to the lowest, well, I shouldn't use that term, but even to those who seem to be the most insignificant in the body of Christ, like Paul says, our less comely members, but even they, I am to prefer that brother more than myself. That's what I'm called to do. Now, can you imagine what would happen in our churches if we did that? That's a revival, isn't it? That's new life and power. That's what will make the people out there want to come in. Because they'll say, never saw love like that before. World doesn't have it. Sad thing is that many Christians don't live it. Don't live it. I'm preaching to myself too tonight, folks. I want you to know that. Good old brother Hodge says, instead of waiting for others to honor us, we should honor them in showing them respect. We should show them respect. I'm moving along. I just want to mention this before I go on to the next point. You know, God in His elective, in His electing love and grace, Jesus' words, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now I know we have to choose Christ as well. And we do that in a blessed response to Him. But think of this. When God chose you, He also chose the people that you would associate with, right? And God put you here. Let's look at Rosedale Baptist Church. You're here in this church, whether you're a member or whatever, and you're here because God has put you here, and He's also put you here among these other people whom He also has chosen. So that as you work together, God's going to do a great thing. But you see, if love breaks down, everything else breaks down. Doesn't it? It's like blowing the fuse. So I want you to think about that in this matter of loving one another as brothers. Think of what Jesus said when He talked about Himself and our relationship to Him and to one another. Remember, He said on that great day of judgment, He said, I will say to those on my right hand, He said, blessed are you, because when I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison, you came to visit me. When I was sick, you helped me. You clothed me when I was naked. And those, Jesus said, will say to Him, Lord, when? When? When did we clothe you and feed you and give you a drink and clothe you? You know His response, don't you? Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. See how we need to grasp that in our lives. I've been in the pastor long enough to observe Christian people. I see Christians come to church who stay away from each other. They don't talk to each other. They use different doors. It breaks your heart. It's worse when they don't want to go past you at the door and they're using another door. Pastors, by the way, that's usually a sign of trouble. Why? You see, my friend, these are things that we as God's people are capable of and we are guilty of to some degree or other. And what I'm saying is this text tells us that if we want the blessing of God, we can't continue to live like that. We can't. And Peter becomes very practical here. He says, have a sincere love of the brethren. Now, this word sincere comes from the Greek word which means to be without wax, sinesera. And you know, in the time of Peter, people who made sculptured figurines, porcelain ones, if a porcelain figurine was perfect, it had no cracks in it. But if it did, they had a way of fixing that up. They had a formula of putting wax in the crack. And apparently it worked so well that you had to be an expert to be able. They say that you would have to be an expert to pick up one of those figurines and detect that it was a flaw that had been repaired. Now, if the merchant was honest, he would sell that as a second, right? You special on these, and so on. And so what the Apostle Peter is saying is that we as believers should not be people who, yes, we have cracks that show in our life, our personality, and so on. But he said the way to deal with it is not to fill it with wax. There's all kinds of ways in which people do that. People who, as believers, and anybody who watches and observes sees this in the church, in which people say, well, you know, I don't really care for this person or like this person, so I'll just pretend. And so, you know, we shake hands or say hello and look as if we're really interested, but it never goes beyond that. And it's phony. It's not sincere. It's hidden. It's hiding something inside that is a serious flaw. In 2 Corinthians 6:6, it says, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit. Now notice here, Paul says, by sincere or unfeigned love, unpretended love. James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits without partiality. And here's a word that has more of a bite, without hypocrisy, without pretense, superficial, pretending, but not the real thing. And, you know, folks, if I've done this, I've lived there, I've sinned this way. But, you know, we should resolve by God's grace tonight to say, I'm not going to do that anymore. Because it's wrong. It's wrong. It's not worthy of our Lord in our walk with Him. You know, sometimes we do this because of wrong attitudes toward others. As the Apostle Peter puts it here, out of a pure heart, to have purity. Now, I want to open something up here. I've been preaching to our little flock up in Trout Creek about sin. Because I think that as believers, we ought to really know how sin operates in us because we sin daily. That's why Jesus said we should pray, not only give us our daily bread, but forgive us our trespasses. We do sin. I could be sinning while I'm preaching. I don't intend to do that. But I believe as Paul did when he confessed in Romans 7, verse 21, he said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. Evil is present. Remaining sin. And he said, if it's not me who wants to sin in this way, then what is it? And he calls it remaining sin or indwelling sin. My friend, I've been blessed in this, and our people have as well. But think of it. The Apostle Paul, a man of his stature, Romans, at the level of Romans chapter 7, 8, and 5, all of that text. If the Apostle Paul, at that point of his spiritual life, said, whenever I would do good, sin is looking for an opportunity to do evil. Can happen. I hope I've outgrown this, but it's like a preacher preaching and the devil says, hey, you're doing good, man. Yes, you're a good preacher. And immediately the mind is off Christ and being His humble servant to thinking about yourself instead of Christ. You meet somebody who's in financial need and you want to help the person, so you happen to have a $5 bill on you and you reach in your pocket, that's all you've got, and you give it to the brother and you give it to him, and there's a little voice that says, boy, are you ever generous? Man, you did that. You know what I'm talking about? And my friend, you can look at any aspect of your life or mine, and it's there. And that's why we've got to come to God daily and say, Lord, forgive me. And that is why, if I may help you with this, get your pastor to preach on Romans 7. John, you'll be busy. And any of you other pastors who are here. But you know what else will be very helpful to you in this regard as well? Is to remember this, that the only thing that I can offer to God that is acceptable to Him, because it's tainted by my human self, which is sinful, right? I have an old nature, and therefore whatever I do is tainted by that old nature. And the only way that whatever I have to offer to God is accepted by Him is that it is offered through Jesus Christ, who graciously takes even this message and He washes it in His blood. Don't you love that? And He says, Father, this is what I present to You from Your servant, but cleansed in My blood from all of his own follies and human weakness. And then He is glorified. My friend, that's true of everything we do. Everything. And how easy it is to find ourselves slipping. And so, here I am. Here I am confronted with a brother, sister, who's difficult to love. Why does God give us these kind of people? I remember, this is, I can tell you, this is just for, and I won't watch the time. But I can remember my first pastorate, and I was just getting, wanting to love people, wanting to serve the Lord and see the work grow, and you come across, you know, strange things going on with God's people. Probably myself too. So I said this to a pastor friend of mine. I said, Jim, so why is it that we have so many strange people in our churches? I'm speaking kindly. I love God's people. And I'm one of them. You know what he said? Never forget it. He said, Frank, remember the light attracts the bugs. And you know, he said, you've watched that phenomenon. You've seen those things going round, 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 round. And I just say, you know what? I have people in my church that are like that. And I probably was there once myself. You know, how do we love those people? But in this way, sincerely, not pretending. You got to bring it to the Lord and say, Lord, teach me how. Teach me how to get through to that person, to be patient, kind, preferring them and getting close to them. We're not going to win them all. My friend, we could be winning a lot more than we are in this whole procedure. Love one another with a pure heart, sincerely, and I'm going to close with this, with a fervent love. And that means with a pure heart fervently. So once the Lord has, you know, once the Lord has removed the obstacle that's in my way in loving this person, whatever it might be, I could be impatient, I could have unreal expectations. And you just have to go down that road and just think about the many things that can be a hindrance to loving others. Having done that, and that removed, there will be a new surge of love that the Spirit of God will manifest in your heart and mind. Now listen to this. If there's somebody that you're finding it very difficult to love, and you'll have them, because that's your growing point. That's where God wants to show you a particular weakness or sin in your life that then you will deal with and then be able to love the other person. And listen to what Paul said. He said to the Christians in Thessalonica, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, because, he said, you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Isn't that beautiful? That's the great apostle Paul. He says, I don't have the time, or this is not the place, or so on. But he said, I know this, I have such a confidence in God and what he wants to accomplish in your life and others that he'll teach you how to love one another. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Lord, teach me how. Teach me how to love this brother, this sister. Parents, you got a tough child. Lord, teach me how to love this child. Wife, my husband, problems, difficulties. Lord, teach me how to love my husband. Husbands to wives, everywhere. Pastors with their people. Lord, teach me, teach me, teach me, Lord. Help me to love my brother. I like the little illustration that's here. One of the commentators said, he said, just as a bowstring is pulled back to thrust the arrow further with greater power, so fervent love with strength and intensity goes beyond to overcome obstacles in reaching the target. And that's where fervent love comes in. It enables me to reach the target. Well, my friends, I close with that point because I do want you to love me after I leave. And I know we've had a full evening and you have another Lord's Day tomorrow. We're looking forward to being with you and sharing here with you folk in this time of worship. Just a couple of things that I close, and I'll keep them as short as possible by way of application. Because you know what? You hear a good sermon. This may not be good, but, you know, somewhere in there. But you know, when you hear a good sermon, one of the questions the minister asks himself is, and you should, is, okay, brother, that was good, but so what? And here's the so what. What do we do about it? Do you know that in the Word of God, I grew up in a fundamentalist background. And you know what? I thank God for that experience. But I know the particular mentality of hyper-fundamentalism. I know what it is. And that is, we can say, you know what, if we just have all of our theological ducks lined up properly, if we've got the right perspective on the second coming, then you have groups that say, you know what, we're very strict about these matters in our church. I remember hearing one pastor saying, you know what, at our church we do it right. We do it right. You know what the problem with all of that is? Nowhere does the New Testament ever say that that is the cardinal mark of God's people. But God's cardinal mark of His people is love one another. You know, all of those things I've mentioned are all detractors from that. I know of congregations, they're strict theologically, they've got everything in place. And the problem, nothing wrong with having good theology and thinking right and thinking God's thoughts after Him and knowing what you believe. But if that's all you've got without love in your heart, you got nothing, brother. Just read the first four verses of 1 Corinthians 13. And the Apostle Paul, if I could speak with the tongues of angels, if I could understand all mysteries, if I could have all knowledge and have not love, I am nothing. 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 So friends, let's not miss it. Hey, you know, wherever you are in your growth, I thank God for what fundamentalism did for me and what I learned. I thank God for good theology. I thank God for those people who will say, you know what, when we become Christians, we do not live as we please, but we live as He pleases. That doesn't mean we come up with the nasty nine or the dirty dozen, and we say, you know what, we never do those things. You know, I remember as a kid, if you wanted to be a good Christian. In fact, one of the first churches that I was being examined to be a pastor, one of the chief questions was, do you have a television? Do you have a television? Well, I was thankful to say, no, I don't. That day, I couldn't even afford one. I just got married. I was off the hook. Then we got one, but it went upstairs. Oh, my friends, you know, and I remember in that church, God bless those people, but women did not wear makeup, no lipstick for sure. Watch the jewelry, yet people came in as if they put their faces in a flour sack. And, you know, you don't go to the show, women don't wear pants, that thing. And even the bowling alley was out, and going to the movie theater. I still remember when I went as a kid in high school to watch a movie that had to do with our English literature. I was overcome with fear in that theater lest Jesus Christ should come and I would be found in that place, because I was taught that way and I believed it. Well, my friends, the chief thing is, do we love one another? That's the cardinal mark for us. And then I close with this. Jesus said that if we really want the world, he was talking to his heavenly Father and to his disciples, and he said, Father, I pray that those who you have given to me will have the same love that you have for me and I have for you. And now listen to this. He said, by this, all will know that they are my disciples. So if you're thinking in terms of reaching out to your community, my friends, make sure that in this church, my church, wherever we are, let's be sure that the way people are going to know that we are his disciples is because we love one another. And we love each other with the same love that the Father has for his Son, and that the Son had for us and still has. And that's our motivation. If you're here tonight and this sounds very, very strange to you, you say, Mr. Bierman, you've really upset me tonight. I kind of thought that I had my spiritual life pretty well much where I was comfortable with it, but you've made me very uncomfortable. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Because that's not me, that's the Holy Spirit. God's dealing with you. And my friend, if you could be here tonight and not have anything happen in your heart, you really need to check yourself out. Because who of us here love as we should? And that includes the preacher. The preacher who, after this sermon, needs to get on his own knees and say, Lord God, teach me how to love my brothers. Teach me how. Heavenly Father, it's been blessed. These are wonderful people, Lord. What a joy to look into their faces, to hear and feel their response, and to believe, our God, that your Holy Spirit has come to visit us, and he's spoken to our hearts. Have mercy upon us, Lord. We confess that although we've been loved with an everlasting love, a love that will never cease, a love that died on Calvary's cross when we were weak and ungodly, and sinners and even the enemies of God, and yet, Lord Jesus, you bled and died and suffered in our place. We should have been there. You took our hell. You loved us so much, so undeserving, and yet you loved us. Lord, can we then not love one another and learn to love one another with that same sacrificial love that you had for us? Come, Lord, and do in us what we cannot do ourselves. Give to us the love of Christ in all of its fullness by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.